morning. So we're starting this new series, Broken, Preparing for Easter. And this whole preparing for Easter, this time that leads up into Easter, it's this time that we as Christ followers should really take that time for what the really reason for it is. It's about the crucifixion of Jesus, about his resurrection. And ultimately, if it wasn't for his death, there would be no resurrection. And as we prepare for Easter, I've got to admit something. I've got to confess. I failed. I don't think I've ever really prepared for Easter. Now, let me explain. So I've prepared, I prepared this message for today. I prepared the series that we're doing. I've already started preparing the Good Friday message, the sunrise service message, the message that'll be done here on Easter Sunday. Three different messages for this entire series. I'm a planner. Y'all know I'm a planner. I've literally got the calendar for preaching done for the remainder of the year. I can tell you now what I'm thinking about preaching around Christmas time. But also come August, I got a special series on the calendar because it's election season. So I've got a series that we're just going to have some fun with called Elephants, Donkeys, and Jesus. So just saying, just thinking ahead, I'm a planner. And I think it goes all the way back to my years doing warehousing logistics and, just taking that time being like, you got to plan ahead. As far as preparing that way, yes, I prepared. I think about back when I was in warehousing logistics. Let me tell you this. The stores, the retail locations prepare for every holiday. They prepared for Easter back before Christmas. Because you think about it, the purchasing department had to figure out, hey, what are we going to sell? And then inside the stores, they had their planners figuring out where are we going to display this stuff at it, and how much are we going to order, what were our sales like, and they get all into all of this. And even nowadays, people like decorate their house for Easter just like they do for Christmas, which really makes no sense, but they got inflatable bunny rabbits in their front yard. Don't totally understand the whole concept of decorating for Easter, but it's out there. And guess what? If someone's going to buy it, someone's going to sell it, right? If someone has it, I wish I could put this in my yard. Guess what? Guarantee someone is making that to put in your yard. But they did this ahead of time, and then the retail side had to plan, hey, you know what, that shipment of Easter stuff's going to come in, before Valentine's Day. But on February 15th, we got to have extra people come in because we got to get rid of all the Valentine's stuff and put it over here for sale for cheap and put the Easter display up. And this is what we want it to look like. This is where everything's going to go. So in other words, they prepared for Easter, right? They prepare for it, and I think we kind of do the same thing, and I'm guilty of doing that same thing. I prepare for Easter that way, but I don't think I've ever prepared my heart. And specifically saying, I need to prepare my heart for Easter. And that preparation of the heart, it goes all with this. Jesus died on a cross for me. He willingly went and suffered for me. And I don't think any time I've ever gone into Easter that I've spent time preparing for Easter and preparing my heart for what Jesus did for me. It was kind of like I know what he did. I totally understand it. But I've never really sat down and taken time to think about it. Now y'all know I was raised Catholic, so the season leading up from Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday is what they call Lent, and we're not a liturgical church, so we don't go by all these different, much as I hate to say it, rituals, because that's what they become. We don't really go by them, but so Ash Wednesday, the 40 days of Lent starts. And I remember as a kid, man, you know, during that 40 days of Lent, you know, you had to give up something. Well, we gave up meat. And the reason we gave up meat is because Mom gave up meat. And Mom wasn't going to cook it, so therefore we weren't going to eat it. So therefore that's what we gave up for Lent. And see, so Lent is this time of preparing yourself for Easter. And it's this time of sacrifice or giving up of stuff. And what it turned out to for me was a countdown clock. Okay, 40 days without meat. 39 more days and I get to have Arby's. 38 more days I get to have Burger King. And it became this whole countdown of, I just can't wait for it to get over. And so instead of it actually preparing me for Easter, it prepared me to indulge on Arby's and Burger King and meat. And what's the first thing you do on Easter Sunday after 40 days of no meat? We eat ham. We eat pork. And it was, you know, I remember growing up, it was that canned ham that when Mom opened it up, it had like this gel on it. Y'all remember that? And then she put the pineapples around it and the maraschino cherries. And you really thought, man, this is outstanding because you ain't had no meat for 40 days. So you think this ham is the best thing since sliced bread? And then, of course, after what happens, it all gets grind up and you have ham salad for a week or so. Anyone else like that? Or is it just me? Did I live a deprived childhood? Okay, I see I'm not the only one who did that. But the reality is it never, ever prepared me for Easter. It never prepared my heart. It kind of had me go the totally other way with it. And it's just crazy as I think about that. And so that's kind of what this series is not about. It's not about that kind of preparing. It's literally about preparing our hearts. You know, the one thing we know is that Jesus called his disciples to accept that his death was necessary. And as Christ followers, we need to know that Jesus' death was necessary. And its purpose was to redeem all humanity. So if he didn't die on the cross, we would not be redeemed. So it was something that was necessary. Jesus called his disciples to know it. It's something that we need to know. And my prayer that just this week, as you take time this week, that answer the question, how can we truly appreciate the life that we have? The life that we have in Jesus until we can actually wrestle with how it came to us. Think about that. We have eternal life because of Jesus. Because of what he did on a cross for us. And do we really wrestle with what he had to go through to give it to us? And I don't think we do that as much as we should. But as we take that time to prepare for Easter, we need to realize that every one of us is broken. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us is messed up. We're jacked up. But Jesus went to the cross and willfully died for us. Now this morning as we start off, we're going to be looking at some scripture. And some of you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I don't really understand how this scripture fits. But the reality is this scripture in today's society is rather prevalent. Because what we see in the scripture, we see in the world today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the back of the pew in front of you. And in that Bible, it's going to be on page 1136. But as always, it will be on the screen. And so it's going to be Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And if I can get everyone to please rise for the reading and the hearing of God's word. Matthew 20, 20 through 28, and read with me. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down and asked him for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? We are able, they said to him. He told them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God. So, here in Matthew chapter 20, we see the James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. Their mom coming up and, "Hey, Jesus, when your kingdom comes, can my son sit at your right and left hand?" And I got to thinking about that. I said, man, I could imagine my mom doing that. I could imagine me doing that for my own kids. Because you think about it, what she's thinking about is Jesus coming and his kingdom's going to be here on earth. And when you think of kings and their kingdom, what do you have? You have a throne room, right? So in this throne room, you have the throne right in the middle, sitting up high where the king's going to sit, and there's chairs sitting next to him. And that thought is whoever's in them chairs is like second and third in command. And that whole thought process, man, you know what? That's where I want my kids to be. And Jesus promised me that you can do that. Now, I like the fact that Jesus didn't promise her anything. But asking, and I got thinking, man, we do that same thing in the world today. We were raised that same way by our parents. You know, there isn't a parent in the world who wants their kid to grow up and be on the bottom rung of the ladder, right? You don't want to be one of the people out there in the back of the room. We want our kids to be in the forefront. We want them to be right there at the top. And unfortunately, we hear those things as we grow up. I mean, I heard them as a kid, and unfortunately, I said them to my own kids. Hey, you need to do good in school. You need to have better grades than so-and-so. If you want to make it in this world, you need to have a degree. You need to be better. Hey, you know what? If that person, you got to step on them to get to the top, go ahead and do it. Sound familiar? How about in today's world, even in some of our lives, we still think the same thing. Man, if I got to step on that person to get ahead, I'm going to step on them to get ahead. Which is unfortunate. And that's exactly what the world calls us to do. So we see here the mother of James and John going to Jesus, hey, I want them to be up there. I want them to be at the top. And I just love the way that Jesus looks at this whole thing and he kind of throws it out there and, hey, can you drink the cup? Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? And I got to thinking about that and, you know, even in the world, how we talk about, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. You know, it also happens in church. It happens inside churches. There are people who come to church for power. That they want a certain position because, oh, well, if I do this in church, then I've got the power. And the reality is we're all here to serve Jesus. But you get the same thing. Today we got the deacon election. What is interesting is, just so y'all know, Mike never, ever talked about being a deacon. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Never talked about it, but yet, because of his being involved, because of him showing to have that relationship with Jesus, not only talking the talk, but walking the walk and doing what God called him to do, he was approached to become a deacon. But yet there are people inside churches that want to be a deacon for power. I'm a deacon. I'm in charge. Not realizing that a deacon is a servant. And being a deacon is, in the biblical times, the deacons were brought on to do pastoral care ministry. They were there to take care of the members of the church. to ensure that people were fed, to ensure that people receive what they need to receive. And that's what a deacon is for. But then it's not only about deacons or elders or trustees. It's people would come into a church and try, well, I want to be in charge of this. So I want to be in charge of this. And it's the same thing we see here with the mother of John and Zebedee wanting her kids to be at the top. And the world calls us to do it, and unfortunately we see it happen in church. But like I said, Jesus answers in verse 22, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And I got to tell you, the next line blows me away. The next line, I read it, and every time I read it, I'm like, man, y'all are arrogant. Arrogant, prideful. And then I got to think, man, I probably would have had the same answer at one time in my life. Because you look at their answer, we are able. Like, really? You guys really think you're able? And but then I got to remind myself, you know, we got all of God's word. So we know what the cup is. We know what the cup is that Jesus is talking about. We know he's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be flogged, beaten, have to carry a cross, carry it up to Calvary, get nailed to a cross, die for us. Take on all of our sins for us. Now, I don't think, you know, the disciples really understood that cup that Jesus was talking about. But I think even us at times, we think, oh, we're able to drink that cup. We're able to drink that cup because, you know, here in the U.S., we don't have to face persecution. We're not going to be martyrs for Jesus here inside the U.S., at least not yet. You don't know what's going to come in the future. But it's not like we're over in Saudi Arabia or we're not in Lebanon. Or we're not any place in the Middle East trying to preach Christ crucified. Because then we could really have some suffering for our faith. Now, we may lose some friends, co-workers, and we may consider that suffering. And yes, it is suffering. But here's the reality. Jesus tells them, you will drink of the cup. And they did drink of the cup. They drank of this cup, and as you look at the actual story, is that you actually see that James, he was the second disciple to die, but he was the first one to die as a martyr. Of course, the first to die was Judas. But so the first to die as a martyr was James. So he actually was killed because of his belief in Jesus. And then we all know that John was committed to a slave camp, a labor camp on the Isle of Patmos, and he was actually the last of the disciples to die. Now, he didn't die a martyr's death, but he faced persecution his entire life because of his following and his belief in Jesus as the Messiah. So they did have to drink of the cup. They were ridiculed. They were beaten. They were stoned. They faced everything that Jesus faced. So they had to have the cup. They had to actually drink of that cup that Jesus had. But I think they look at our own lives, and do we honestly drink that cup? Do we honestly drink the cup that Jesus calls us to drink? Are we willing to suffer the way that he suffered? Are we willing to be ridiculed for our following of him? Are we willing to die for our belief in Jesus? Because here, Jesus came and did the will of the Father. Are we willing to do what he calls us to do, up to and including death? Now, we may sit there and give that church answer, yeah. But when reality hits, how many will actually do it? And it's just something to think about. Are you willing to drink that cup? Are you able to drink the cup that Jesus has for each one of us? You know, I find it interesting because, you know, as you continue in these verses, the other 10 disciples got indignant. They got upset with James and John. And I got to think about it. I said, man, I've been there. I've been there in the corporate world where someone, you know, kind of went around and all of a sudden they got this promotion that I thought I was supposed to get. Or they, you know, they're maybe sucking up a little bit too much to the bosses. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, you know, you kind of get upset. What do you mean? That should be my place. I should have that job. I should have that place of honor. And why do they have it and not me? And you kind of have that same thinking. Well, what about the other side of it? We've done that same thing. We've taken that roundabout way to get to the top. Now, we maybe didn't have our mom come and ask our boss, hey, can they be the next boss? But we kind of worked our way through the right people on the chain of command to be able to move up that corporate ladder and maybe pass somebody else up. And so then they get upset with us. And it's kind of funny how when we're upset about it, it means the world. But when someone else gets upset about, oh, sorry, dude, I'm just better. Oh, I got the promotion. Maybe next time. You know, and we kind of take it a whole different attitude when it's us doing it. We live this story out in our own lives. We teach it to our own kids. And it's unfortunate that we actually teach it to our kids and we've been taught it because it's the American way, right? The more power you have, the better off you are. The reality is the more power you have, the more headaches you have, the less stress, the less sleep you're going to have, the more stress, more likely to have a divorce, more likely to be stuck on something to try and keep you moving. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? But power is king. Everybody wants power. I'm here to tell you, y'all can have all the power you want. I don't want any of it. I've been there. I've done that. Got the T-shirt, washed my car with it. I've been up them corporate ladders. I've been knocked down the corporate ladders. And some of us are still doing the same game over and over and over again. We do the same things. And then you see Jesus goes on. He talks about lording over others and his disciples that we should be different. You know, in the world today, we do try and lord over others. If you're a boss, if you're in management, if you're an owner of a company, unfortunately, you may think you don't do it, but we do. We lord over others. We tell them, this is what I need done. You need to do this. And then, God forbid, they get the job done, but they didn't do it your way. What do you mean you didn't do it my way? No, this is how you're supposed to do it. And we lord over them on, this is what you got to do. These are the steps you got to take. And there's maybe cheaper, get the job done the same way, but it doesn't matter because it's not our way. And you know the whole story, it's my way or the highway. And as you climb that corporate ladder, it becomes more about your way instead of the way that we should do things together. We shouldn't have to lord over people. We need to be different, just like the disciples were called to be different. And in verse 26 through 28, it says this. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Every single follower of Jesus Christ is called for two things. We're called to suffer. And we're called to be a servant. We're going to suffer at some time in our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. May not be death, but we will suffer. Suffer loss of friendships, suffer loss of family members, whatever it may be. But we're also called to be servants. We're called to serve others, to be slaves to our masters. We're to be different than the world tells us to be. But you know, it's funny. What do we teach our kids? We teach our kids, you've got to get a good education and get a good job because you want to be here in the corporate world, not down here. Now, what's interesting is I remember as a kid, I was taught, turn the other cheek. Oh, you got to be nice to people. You got to do that. You know, I learned all about this servanthood thing. But you know what outweighed all that servanthood thing? You need to get good grades. You need to do better at this sport. You need to do this. You need all of these things that the world told me I had to do to make it to the top outweighed you need to turn the other cheek. Now, I knew I needed to turn the other cheek. You know how many times I turned the other cheek when I was growing up? Probably none that I can remember. And the reason was because it was all about power is king. I've got to have this power. I've got to do this. Yeah, I know as a Christ follower, I got to turn the other cheek. Okay, well, I'll turn the other cheek. Hey, too bad, so sad, I'm going on. You know, it wasn't through humility. It wasn't about humbling myself. I turned the other cheek to kind of say, bye. I'm not wasting my time. I'm moving on. I'm going to continue up this ladder of success because I need to be able to sit at the right or left hand of Jesus. Which same thing that we see in this story. It was about the power. It was about the prestige. And it wasn't about any humbling. And yet Jesus tells them, you need to be different. We as Christ followers need to be different than the world. We need to be different. Back to talking about Lent. So Lent is that 40-day period. And what I find interesting is most of us have seen during Lent that on Ash Wednesday, you see the people walk around with the cross of dirt, ashes on their forehead, right? So, and we see it has become this symbol. It's Ash Wednesday. Actually watching a movie last night, and during the movie, it took place over Ash Wednesday, and they had the ashes on their forehead, and I kind of chuckled about it. Because here's the significance. Ash Wednesday and putting the ashes on the forehead is to remember that from dust you came, to dust you will return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So it's this symbol to begin this 40 days of preparation for Easter to remember that we're nothing but dirt. That's it. We're dirt. We're dirt. We're broken. We're people walk on us. This is what we are. We're dirt. But man, we don't want to be known as dirt, right? But that's where we're going to go back to. In the end, that's where these physical bodies are going to go back to. They're going to go back to the dirt from which they came. So that's the beginning of the whole Lent. And then it's this sacrifice or giving something up to move forward for 40 days. And as they move forward in these 40 days, you know, it always got me. I said, well, wait, if I'm giving this up for 40 days, you know, I started out, I reminded myself that I'm nothing but dirt. I gave up Arby's and Burger King and all of this good meat for 40 days to be more like Jesus and to understand this sacrifice that he did. But at the end of 40 days, I go back to doing everything I used to do. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? If I'm giving it up to remember the sacrifice that Jesus did for me and to give up and be sacrificial to him, why does it only last for 40 days? Shouldn't it last for my entire life? Yeah, I think about, I was talking with Richard the other night and talking about, you know, in New Orleans. What's Fat Tuesday? Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, right? So everything goes crazy. Mardi Gras goes crazy all the way up to Fat Tuesday. 11:59, everything stops. Boom, because come midnight, what is it? Ash Wednesday. Lent started. So they party like crazy in Mardi Gras all the way up to right at the last minute. Then everything has to stop. And then guess what? For 40 days, hey, we're not going to party on Bourbon Street. Easter Monday, it's on. We're going to start all over again. Does that make sense? So here, do you really, during the time of Lent, are you really preparing yourself for Easter? And that's why I said at the beginning, I failed at this because I've done Lent. I've given stuff up. But you know what? It never prepared my heart for Easter. It never prepared me for what Jesus did for me. It became this ritualistic custom that I was doing each and every year of my life that it really meant nothing. And I got thinking, man, I failed. I have failed. I failed because I was still about that power. I was still James and John. Man, I want the power seat. I don't want to be this humble person that Jesus called me to be. And the reality is that's who we got to be as we prepare ourselves for Easter. And I truly believe that if we take that time and we prepare ourselves over the days going up into Easter, that we can actually make it a lifelong thing that we do. You know, 40 days is very significant in the Bible. 40 days in the Bible actually it signifies the completion and the realization of an event. Or in other words, 40 days makes an intentional, prolonged, and fixed period in which God solidifies something in our hearts. He solidifies it in our hearts and our minds of the followers. And, you know, I think about it's that whole completion of an event. And, you know, in the world they say, oh, if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. So if you do something for 40 days, it should really be a habit. So imagine if we did something for 40 days for Jesus and then we just continued it. It should become a part of our life. So that preparing ourselves for Easter, remembering that he went to a cross, that he willfully died for us, is something that we should think about every single day. It's what should drive us as we move forward. You know, I think about the whole 40-day thing, and, you know, we know that Jesus, after he was baptized, he was taken into the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasted, and he was tempted by Satan three different times. And the three temptations are actually very worldly. They mean stuff to us. He was tempted, you think about it, on the lust of the flesh. He was hungry. Hey, turn these stones into bread. You know, so it was that, hey, I need this, the lust of my body. I need this. So Satan tempted him with it. Every one of us today still deal with that same temptation, the lust of the flesh. Had the pride of life. And the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes is so big because it's what you see James and John's mother doing. It was about power. It's about that power. If you remember, Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain where he could oversee all the kingdoms of the world. He could see all their glory, and Satan told him, hey, all of this can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. See, what Satan was doing was trying to give him a shortcut. Jesus, in the end, is going to rule it all anyways. But he was trying to give him this shortcut. Hey, guess what? It can all be yours right now. Just bow down to me. And guess what? You don't have to drink that cup that your Father's going to have for you. You're not going to have to go to the cross. You're not going to have to die. You're not going to have to do any of that. All you got to do is bow down to me and, hey, it's yours. How many times do we go through them same shortcuts in our life? You can get a shortcut to get this power to get to the top. Hey, you get this shortcut, just take this pill and you can lose 21 pounds in 4 days. Yeah, okay. Yeah, everything's about shortcut. Let's make it quick, fast, and in a hurry, like, because we live in a society that everything is right now. So everyone wants a shortcut, and we wish we could have a shortcut to the top. And you notice Jesus didn't take the shortcut. Jesus willfully rebuked him with Scripture and moved on. Willfully started his ministry, called 12 disciples that no one would ever think of would be followers, or make it. They definitely weren't the elite. They weren't scholars. They weren't well-educated. They were fishermen, tax collectors, people who were hated. Guess what? They were sinners just like all of us. And they changed the world. And they changed the world not because of power. but because they were humble. Because they were humble and they believed in Jesus and who he was. They prepared themselves every day and were willing to die a martyr's death for their beliefs. They were willing to drink the cup. They were willing to take the cup that Jesus was serving and live their life to do it. And as I look at this, I think of, you know, my boy Peter. Back in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, 33, we get this encounter. And I wonder if during this encounter in Mark chapter 8, if Jesus wasn't thinking about them 40 days that he spent in the desert. If he wasn't thinking about those three temptations that he had. And in Mark 8, 31 through 33, it says this. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things. And be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and raised after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concern, but human concerns." Now, what's funny is we don't know what Peter said, right? We just know Peter rebuked him. We can kind of maybe try and fill in the gap. You know, we know Peter. Peter would put his foot in his mouth in a heartbeat. You know, some of us are the same way. We engage our mouth before we engage our mind. And that's exactly how Peter was. And so we don't know what he said. We can kind of surmise maybe Peter, "Hey, wait a minute, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're going to have your kingdom. And you've got all this, you know. All you got to do is speak and legions of angels would come down and you don't have to do this." Maybe Peter was trying to give him a shortcut, like Satan. "Man, just call down those angels. Let's just wipe them out. Let's just wipe out the Roman Empire right now. You don't have to go through all this. And look, here's this shortcut. I've been thinking about it." Because, you know, Peter was a thinker. So he must have been, and we don't know what he said. But we do know what Jesus said. We do know Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan." So I wonder if Jesus was thinking that same thing here was. It was the lust of the eyes. It was the pride. It was whatever it was, he heard that in Peter. Maybe he thought about those 40 days in the desert. But what really gets me, you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Are we guilty of that same thing? Are we guilty of worrying more about human concerns than God's concerns? Or we all have them Peter moments in our life. It's all about, you know, our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. It's our human concerns. It's, "Hey, God, I know you want me to do this, but man, imagine if I had this job. Imagine if I had all these people working for me. This power that I could have. I could do this and this and this," all these different things, "and not do what he calls us to do." Have those human concerns in our life. I think the reality is when push comes to shove, when we're in the thick of it and things are going on, the battles of this life, I think we all have those Peter moments. I think every one of us has human concerns instead of godly concerns, because we more worry about ourselves and what we're going to do instead of doing what God called us to do. So where are you? Are you living a life of suffering and service, or a life of shortcuts and self-gratification? You worried about yourself more than you worry about others? Are you worried about still getting to the top of the ladder? Now, granted, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with climbing the corporate ladder. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. Because God can use you at the bottom rung, and he can use you at the top rung. He can use you anywhere you are in that corporate ladder, anywhere you are in your life. The only the thing that allows him to use you is you. Being open and honest and being more concerned about his concerns than the world's concerns. Doing what he calls you to do. Here's the reality. When you have a lot of power, a lot of times you have a lot of influence. What are you using your influence for? Are you using your influence to stroke your own ego? Or are you using your influence to show people who God is in your life? What he has done in your life? Are you more concerned about God or yourself? Are you willing to drink the cup? Are you willing to drink the cup that Jesus offers? Every one of us is broken. Every one of us in this room is broken. Every one of us has been broken by this world. We've been broken by something in our life, and every single one of us needs a Savior. We need to be willing to drink that cup. To be able to say boldly, we are able because we're followers of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we want to be more like him. Are you willing to drink the cup? And maybe you're here today and you're like, well, Pastor, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Well, that's okay. The cup is still for you. You don't have to get it all together. You don't have to be perfect. You have to be willing to serve him. Be willing to serve the master of your life. And by making Jesus your master, you're saying you're willing to drink that cup. You're willing to take that cup and drink of it. You're never going to get it all together because guess what? No one in this room, whether in this room or church online, has it all together. Now, some people may think they got it all together. They don't. Trust me, you ain't got it all together. There's something inside of each one of us that's broken. And as we prepare for Easter, we can allow Jesus to fix that brokenness inside of us. So if you're broken here today and you don't know Jesus, God's word says today is the day of salvation. We're all sinners. We all fall short of glory of God. So you got that down. You're already a sinner. You fall short of glory of God. That's good. Here's the other thing. God loved you enough that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. And God's word says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Lord, the master of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the first sip of the cup. Accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Accepting him as your master. So then you can live your life for him. And allow him to use you in your life wherever you're at to glorify him. Because it's all about him. Guess what? He's on the throne. He is still on the throne. I don't want to sit on the right or left. I just want to get there. I want to see him face to face. It ain't going to matter where I sit. Hey, it could be in the upper deck all the way in the back. It don't matter. If I'm there, I'm there. That's what counts. I just want to see him face to face. I want to live my life every day serving him. And if it requires me to suffer, his word says there'll be suffering. If it requires me to be obedient, I'm going to be obedient. If it requires me to serve other people, guess what? I'm going to serve other people. I'm not only going to serve other people, I'm going to serve him each and every day of my life. There's going to be days I'm going to fail. But thank God I got him as my master because of his forgiveness. And I want to tell you, if you're broken, don't leave here today broken. Don't leave here today broken. take time, have that conversation with God. And whether your brokenness is because you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, let today be that day. If you're broken because you're trying to step on people to get up that corporate ladder, or whatever else may be breaking you at this time, leave it here with Him today. Take time to pray, have a conversation with Him, and leave it in His house. And prepare your heart for Easter. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, it's so amazing that way back then, there were people trying to do what we're still trying to do today. Lord, we're still trying to be at the top. We're still trying to allow our pride or whatever it is to be in charge. Lord, there's just something about being in charge. It's a human nature. We all want it. They wanted it way back with You also, Lord. Lord, help us to see You. Help us to know that You are our provider in everything that we do. Lord, there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with having plans or being prepared. But Lord, as long as we do it with You in mind, as long as we do it with Your sacrifice and knowing that You can use us wherever we're at, and that as we continue to go through this life, that we're willingly ready to suffer for You, that we're willingly going to serve You and to serve others. Because, Lord, there is something about serving that is so much more powerful than being demanding on others. Lord, I know whenever I serve someone, I feel better inside. There's something about serving someone else that just fills me with joy. And Lord, I know that of others also. So Lord, it's not about where we stand on a corporate ladder. It's not about whether we sit on Your right or Your left. Lord, it is about just sitting in Your presence. And may we always be in Your presence. So Lord, if there's anyone here who don't know You, may they make that move today, accepting You as your Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that is broken, Lord, that they will take time this morning, have that conversation with You as we prepare for Easter and beyond. And make this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us here today at FBC Lantana for Church Online. And if you enjoyed what you saw today, I'd just like to ask you to go ahead, go to our website and help support this ministry as we try and outreach and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And you can just go to our website, fbclantana.com/give, and you can make an online donation right there. Again, I encourage you to get connected to a local church, and especially if during this message you felt compelled to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, definitely go tell somebody. Let someone know, because that is the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. And from there, get connected to a local church. Hey, we would love to provide you with some resources with that. You can go to our website, fbclantana.com, and on the very front page, you say, "Give my life to Jesus." Click on there, and at the bottom of there's some links and some good information for you. And just wanted to say, welcome to the family.